This morning, we are going to continue this discipleship series with our fifth lesson in the actual lessons themselves. And this is on hearing God, hearing from God. The Christian ought to be a person who has a relationship with their Maker, with the Creator, with the God that has saved them. And that any relationship has a give and a take. We hear from the person, and we speak to the person in any relationship that we have. And the relationship is at its greatest health and vitality when those things are going on. Being a long distance away from my family, my parents, if I want to continue the relationship and keep it vital, one of the things I need to do is I need to talk to them every once in a while. And if we go for long periods without speaking because we're both busy or whatever, the relationship isn't as strong as it might be. And so in any relationship, we need to have this give and take. We need to speak to the party, and we need to hear from the party. This lesson, as you might imagine, refers to hearing from God. We actually hear from God. Well, that first paragraph right there very much sums up where we're headed. The Bible points to itself. It points to itself, and it says really profound things about itself, pointing to itself as a necessary instrument to spiritual vitality. Therefore, all Christians must attend to hearing God's word. The primary way we receive God's word is in attending to its public ministry at our church. The second way we receive God's word is in our own private reading and meditation on it. I want to give you an illustration of the power of the word. Now, we're not focusing this morning as much on the power of the word of God in bringing sinners to Jesus Christ, and the word has that power to do that. I hope you understand that the Spirit uses the word to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's an illustration of that, and it shows really the power of the word. There is a power in the word in your life as a believer. If you're a believer this morning, there's also a power in your life to grow in the faith. But here's a good example of the power of the word of God. A young Englishman who was a student at college named John Preston. He was an unbeliever. He was studying, very smart, studying at Cambridge back in the early 1600s. He decided to study medicine and astrology. Astrology was then considered like a handmaid to medicine at the time. And he took a master's degree. And shortly after that, Preston, along with some other students, came to hear a minister by the name of John Cotton preaching so that they could ridicule his plain style of exposition. They went to go hear him preach so that they could make fun of how simple his preaching was. But during this time, don't you love stories like this? Cotton, the preacher, felt led by God to proclaim a simple, pointed sermon, even though he knew it would not gain much applause. Sometimes you need to preach a sermon that weighs heavy on the hearers. And he sighed to the Lord, "Lord, I have counted the cost." This is the preacher. "Let me count it loss for thee." Later that evening, Preston, the young man who heard him preaching, who went to hear him and make fun of John Cotton, knocked at Cotton's door, and God had told Preston that one thing was needful, not an oratorical appointment at court or some lucrative practice as a physician, but the salvation of his soul. He came to Cotton with searching questions and was converted, and the two became lifelong friends. It shows, again, the power of the word, where even a young man coming to just make fun of the preaching can be powerfully brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. It's a good reminder to us not to ever diminish the simple preaching of the gospel. We like to adorn it with all sorts of doodads and fancy gimmicks, but really the plain, unadorned preaching of the gospel is what God delights in to use powerfully for his work. And the truth of the matter is, that's not just true, as I was saying a moment ago, for the unconverted, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ, but it's true for every single one of us as well. And there's a whole handful of scriptures. All throughout the scriptures, the Bible keeps pointing to itself as a powerful instrument of God to help believers, to grow them in their faith. And I think it's important that we recognize this. So we have a handful of passages this morning to look at this. So Matthew 28, 20 is where we'll begin, just to show the importance of what new disciples do. These are Jesus' words in the Great Commission. There is embedded in the Great Commission not only the impetus for us to go and to preach the gospel, to make disciples and to baptize them, but embedded in there is a call for us to attend to the teachings of the apostles and of Christ. So, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I'm in the middle of verse 19, Matthew 28, 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what does Jesus want to happen to all his new disciples in Matthew 28, 20? He not only wants them baptized, but he also wants them to be taught all that Christ has commanded his apostles. There's a trend in the contemporary church here in America to minimize preaching. And if you come out of this hour with that attitude, even remotely in your mind, you're not listening this morning, okay? I just want to be very clear. Jesus wants you to be taught to do all that he had already commanded his apostles. He wants us to observe those things, to be taught to observe them, more than just filling our heads, but also doing them. So the Bible does more than fill our heads with facts about God. The Word of God repeatedly makes an important claim about itself, that it actually is actually used by the Spirit of God as an effectual instrument of spiritual growth. So turn to Psalm 19:7. Psalm 19:7. Okay, and I'll read this one, but I'll start asking for volunteers to read some of these passages too, so that I'm not the only one reading. We're asking, what two things does the Word or the law of God accomplish according to Psalm 19:7? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So what are two things, just according to this one verse, that the Word of God is doing in believers? What's that? Converts the soul, making wise those who are simple. So you see, even in the Old Testament, there's this idea that the Word of God is powerful to change a person's life. It makes those who are simple wise. It revives our soul. Okay, John 17, 17 then. What does Jesus say about the Word? Many of you probably have this passage memorized. John 17, 17. Would someone like to read that this morning? Thanks, Greg. All right, so Jesus is saying that we're sanctified through what? The truth. What is the truth? Where is it located? It's in the Word. So you are sanctified through the Word of God, through the truth of the Word of God. So we're made holy. We are made more holy. We are sanctified because of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus himself is pointing to. But notice how he also shows us how he looks at scriptures here. Do you see that? How does he look at scriptures? He looks at them as what? True. As true. And because of that, it changes us. It makes us more holy. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Where the question is going to be, what does the Word of God do in believers at the end of 1 Thessalonians 2:13? Would someone like to read this? Thanks, Jerry.
For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Okay, and so that last dependent clause, what does the Word of God do in believers? Right there at the end of the verse. It works effectually in you. That's a real comfort to know that this is how God is working in your life. You don't just become more holy by a kind of hocus pocus, but it's actually by attending to the Word of God that works effectually in you. It has results in you as you attend to it. You see, the Bible points to itself as a necessary instrument to spiritual vitality. If you want to become a more holy Christian, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to grow in the grace of Christ, you need to attend to the Word. It is what will effectually work within you. All right, now, Romans 15:4, where the instruction of the Scriptures lead to two things according to this verse. Romans 15:4. Who would like to read? Thanks, Rick.
For whatever things were written before were written, for you are learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Thank you. So what two things are being done through the Scriptures according to this? There's at least three, I think, but at least two here.
Patience and comfort,
yes. Hope, right, and instruction. They're written for our instruction, and we have comfort. You want to be comforted? You need comfort? You need to go to the Bible. The Bible is a book of comfort, and not just a kind of comfort that this world gives that easily goes away. But if you want real, eternal, abiding comfort that comes through hope, knowing that God is doing something in this world, it comes through the Word of God. The Word of God is that instrument. We also are instructed by it. So we're encouraged, or we have comfort through the Scriptures, and we hope thereby. So here, this is just one more facet of the spiritual vitality that the Scriptures bring. Because we all need to be, brothers and sisters, we need to be people of hope. People who are looking forward to something better that's coming. That's what undergirds us in the present to endure trials and suffering, is when we know that God is at work and that He has something better in store, when we remember His promises. So, the Bible will give us that hope when we attend to it rightly. Okay, now 2 Peter 3:18. Does anyone know this verse by memory? Grow in the grace, and what else?
Knowledge
of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So, in what two things are we growing in that verse? Grace and knowledge. You see how those things go together? You have God's grace giving you spiritual strength and help, and that's coming alongside the knowledge of Christ. You grow in the knowledge of Christ, you grow in grace. And so, it's again vital that we have an attention to the Word of God. What is the effect then of the Scriptures on the two disciples in Luke 24:32? Perhaps do you know this without even looking it up? We can look it up. It'd be good to do.
Said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us when He talked to us by the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures?"
So what did Jesus do with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? He opened the Scriptures. He talked to them, the Word of God. He spoke to them the Word of God on the way. And what was the result of the Scriptures? Their hearts burned within them. We all, brothers and sisters, ought to cultivate a heart burning through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's why it's important to attend to the Scriptures. Again, we could whip ourselves up into a frenzy with a great big worship show with lights and bells and whistles and lots of electronic things going on. But it's the Word of God that ought to cause our hearts to burn within us. Okay, and then we have three passages of Scripture. And why don't I get a little help here? Who'd like to read Acts 10:44? Thanks, Jerry. And then Ephesians 1:3? Someone? Thank you. Right back there. And then I'll read 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Okay, Jerry, Acts 10:44.
And Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Okay, what was Peter doing in that verse? Speaking, right? He's speaking the word. He's preaching the gospel. What person of the Trinity comes? The Spirit. Okay, good. Ephesians 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Very good. I'm not sure that's the right verse, but somewhere in Ephesians 1, if I just wasn't listening because I was looking for 1 Thessalonians 1:5, there's something about the Spirit and the Word. And I'll read 1 Thessalonians. I'll circle that one. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel, Paul writes, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. You see, what person of the Trinity then uses the Word of God to work in believers? The Holy Spirit. That's right, the Holy Spirit. So who is it that uses the Word to accomplish its beneficial and gracious results? The Holy Spirit. So understand this. If we can summarize all that we've just looked at in these verses. Understand this. God has appointed His Word to be of spiritual benefit to believers. To you as a believer, you need the Bible to grow spiritually. You need to have it. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit who uses the Word in a powerful way, an effectual way in your life. And that's what He wants to use. It's the primary instrument that He will use in your life. So hearing from God is important, not just because God is speaking, but also because you will be benefited when you hear from God. When God speaks and you listen with the ears of faith, the Spirit comes and uses that in a beneficial way. That's why attending to the Word of God is so important. And we'll talk about the two ways we attend to the Word of God specifically in just a little bit. But if you want to be more like Christ, soak up the Scriptures. Don't neglect the Bible. Listen for it. Search for ways to be more exposed to the Scriptures. Every possible way you can. All right, so it is the will of Christ for you to be taught the Word, and the Father has promised that He will use the Word by the Spirit to grow His children in the grace of Christ. All right, now we have then a responsibility to the Word of God, a responsibility to the Word of God, and that is all Christians ought to love to hear the voice of Christ in the Bible. And from this impulse, they ought to be active hearers of the Word of God. So, and we could talk a lot about hearing the Word of God this morning, but just a few passages that we'll highlight. But the point that I'm trying to strike here, or make, is that it's not simply enough for us to show up. You can't just warm a pew on a Sunday morning and expect that necessarily you're going to be spiritually benefited. You can't just plop your Bible open at 6 o'clock, rub some sleep out of your eyes, and expect necessarily to be spiritually benefited by that. We need to, in ourselves, come to the Word of God with a certain attitude, a certain disposition, a certain way of thinking. Our heart needs to be inclined toward it a certain way, and we'll see that in just a moment. But there's actually ways that people have heard the Word of God and it hasn't done anything for them. So it's important for us to be ready recipients of it. And so as much as the preacher, the minister gets up here and declares the Word of God on a Sunday morning, as much as that's going on and he has a responsibility to do, and it's a sobering responsibility, you have a responsibility as hearers to listen a certain way. It's not enough just to be here. That's the point of these four passages of Scripture. Okay, according to Hebrews 4:2, then, the Word of God came to the children of Israel, but it didn't benefit them. What reason does the verse give for this? Why did the word of God not benefit the children of Israel according to Hebrews 4:2? Does someone have Hebrews 4:2 who'd like to read it this morning?
But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Thank you, Larry. So that's first base. It says it wasn't mixed with faith. They were not united by faith with those who listened. So there's a way of hearing the word that needs to be mingled with faith. As we hear what God says, we need to believe it. So there's a hearing with faith. Revelation 1:3. Would you like to read this one, Barb? Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Okay, so what two responses then do we have to the word of God? What are two responses here?
Hear.
Hear and
read.
Read is first. So there's a blessing on the one who reads it, and then we hear it, and what else do? We keep it. We keep it. This is a hard thing to do, but I want to encourage you to actually try to remember what's preached and taught from our pulpit and lectern. Try to remember it. Work to remember it. There's a way in which we can kind of come on a Sunday morning, and I'm just as, the reason I said this is hard to do is because I sit where you sit most of the time, okay? And I'm the one who has the same responsibility you do. And it can be easy just to like, okay, that was good, nice. And then it's gone, like hours later. We need to be people who cultivate an attitude of memory. Trying to remember. I'm not saying remember every word that's being uttered from the pulpit here, but we ought to be people who are striving to remember the word that's taught. There's a few practical ways that we can do this. One is by taking sometimes notes. Now, not everyone is benefited by taking notes, so I'm not laying down any laws here. I'm just giving a few practical suggestions. Talking about it. Now, husbands, this is a really good thing for you to lead your family in doing, okay? You ought to take the leadership here. When you're sitting down for lunch, talk about the Word of God. Lead your family in what was preached this morning. What did you learn in Sunday school? And talk about it. That's a way that we can remember what is being taught here. But then just, again, thinking about it and meditating on it. And we'll talk about meditation a little bit later as well. So you hear what I'm saying? Let's be people who hear it and remember it and keep it. And keep it in our hearts. I think this is an important way for us to listen in a memorable way. Keeping these things and doing what is being taught us to do. All right. And then we have three verses from Luke that talk about how Jesus' followers treated his teaching. And speaking of memory, I remember a sermon that Pastor George preached, a few months ago, and where he went through all these passages that looked at how people responded to the Word of God. And this is the same kind of idea. There's obviously more that we could look at, how people responded to Jesus' words. Here's Luke 4:20. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You see, there's an attention here. God is about to speak, and I need to listen. We need to be hearers in that way. Now, I realize that in this setting, in the context, I don't want to twist this out too badly, that not everyone is listening with the eyes of faith. But I think if we can learn anything from this, we ourselves need to be attentive, undistracted, listening to what the pastor has to say, fixing our eyes on what God is about to speak. We are about to hear from the King of all the earth when we hear the scriptures. Luke 19:48 says, But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Again, when it comes to the Bible, we need to hang on its words. We need to be people ready to hear it. And then Luke 21, 38.
All the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him.
Right, they're coming early in the morning. You see, they're ready to come. They're eager to come and hear the word of God. So there's an eagerness, there's a fixing our eyes and our attention on the word of God, and there's a hanging on the words of God in the scriptures. And that is the point here. We ought to treat the teaching of Jesus Christ in the word of God with rapt attention. Like, this is the best news ever, and I'm about ready to get it. You know, when some kind of tragedy happens here in these United States, and we're watching the news, you know, we're following it, we're sitting on the edge of our seat, what else are they going to tell us? Perhaps it was that way with you and the tragedy on 9/11, or even as recent as the Colorado theater shooting. You were ready to hear what else was going on, what else they could share about what was happening here. And I think that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have to the scriptures. Not, oh well, here's another sermon, but what does God have to say to me? Because God is speaking through his word. And that ought to be our disposition. Okay, and then Hebrews 2:1. Would someone like to read Hebrews 2:1? Thanks. Oh, you have something to add, Andrew? Yeah.
I've noticed that people tend to listen. I tend to listen when I have an investment in what was being said. I've taken various courses, and I've noticed that when I'm sitting there listening, the guy's up there talking, giving instruction on whatever. Maybe nothing more than how to draw a gun from a holster. But everybody's sitting there hanging on every word because they've got $500 or $600 invested in this course. And they're not going to miss anything. And I think that we tend to blow off the word of God because we don't listen, because we just take it for granted. We don't feel we have this big investment, which we do.
We do, absolutely.
It's an eternal investment. But we begin to take it for granted, so the word's not that important to us. Yeah.
Right. I think you're absolutely right. Now, we could start charging, and perhaps we'd be more exclusive here, but wasn't that the problem Paul ran into? In Corinth, he's like, you know, the super apostles, they want to charge, you know, for, they expect some kind of salary, and I came free and you look down on me, because he was not charging anything and living off and working a job and not taking any money from the church. And so it's an old story, isn't it?
follow the money.
But you see, I think what you said, obviously, in that second part is absolutely true. How do we understand what we have invested here? How do we understand what's at stake and the value? Well, it's not going to be with our pocketbook, per se, but it's with the eyes of faith, the heart of faith, giving value to what is being done in this setting. And this is important, this setting. This is what God has commanded us to do. From the very get-go, he wants you to be people who are filled up, stock full of his word. And he wants to use that in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. The problem is that too often we come and we take this precious thing that God has given to us for granted. We don't listen and hear it as we ought. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Let's not drift away from the word. Yeah, Jan?
Just something that I've been wondering about when I read and study.
Mm-hmm.
We can hear the word of God in the Bible and in our preaching here, mm-hmm. and we can commune with the Lord, but when we finally make it to heaven, we'll be worshiping the Lord. Mm-hmm. That'll be our thing. Do you think we'll get to have the privilege of sitting and hearing Jesus teach and preach to us in person the way he did to the disciples?
Yeah, I think so. I think we'll get to hear from Christ and from God. I can't think of any passages of scripture right now. I guess I should be prepared to answer that question. Can anyone think of something that would vindicate our gut on this? Okay, I guess we'll have to get back to you. But I think there is a sense that we'll be certainly fellowshipping with him. That's certainly what's revealed to us in the latter chapters of Revelation, that there is a communion with God and the whole New Jerusalem, the whole earth is this temple where we commune with God, and that's certainly part of it. He will be intimate with us in that sense there then. Yeah, Gary?
When I was full-time working, I found in talking with people that went to different churches, some of the Bibles that they carried were more of a paraphrase, and in some ways they didn't understand what they were actually reading because it kind of drifted off the real mark. And so I think what you carry and what you read has always been important to me.
Well, we certainly ought to be careful about the translations that we use. We don't want to use one that misrepresents what the Word of God is saying. And I think that for us to best understand it, and study it and consider it, it's often that we ought to use one that's a little bit more literal. But I don't want to necessarily emphasize translations this morning as much as hearing the Word of God. And I think another important point here is that it's amazing how God will use his word and in what settings he will use his word. There's a lot of ministries that I disagree with profoundly about the way they go about their ministry and so forth. But at the same time, God still uses the word of God that's taught there, even though in some cases it's very erroneous in some of the teachings. But God can still have a remnant of believers that are thriving in that kind of a setting. So I think that doesn't vindicate the tactics that are used as much as it shows us the power of the Word of God, and that he will often use the most unworthy servants to help believers in all sorts of different settings. So that, again, that doesn't bless the work of those, the ways that those people undermine the very scriptures they teach in their practice, but at the same time, it shows that God is powerful. And he uses people all the time. And you're looking at one of the greatest examples of how God will use anyone to really bless others through the preaching and teaching of his word. So to sum it all up, hearing the word of God means more than merely hearing it with our ears. When King Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. We ought to be people who are hearing it. And so you have a responsibility as you're sitting in your pew here on Sunday morning, or during Sunday school or Sunday evening, to attend to the teaching, to attend to the hearing, to the Word of God. We must attend or hear actively to the Word of God with faith, obedience, and affectionate interest. Okay, so now we want to look at, where does this happen then? Where can we go to hear the Word of God? And that is, first of all, in the public gatherings of the body of Christ in a local church. Where do you hear the Word? The New Testament repeatedly points to the importance of hearing God's Word through the public ministry of the Word preached by his servants in the context of a local church. Now, most often, when we think about where we're going to get the Bible, we think about our personal Bible study, and I think that that's very important. But we need to understand that at the same time, the emphasis in the New Testament, at least, is on the corporate gatherings of his people, and places that's what's stressed as the way of hearing the Word of God. Now, I think if you think about it, early on, not everyone even had a Bible that they could carry home with them and read for themselves, unless you were very wealthy and had someone who would take the time to write out the scriptures for you. Now, that's not to say that they weren't abiding in the Word of God, because they had memories that they used much more effectively than we do, and they didn't have to have the whole Bible. They could certainly, if they could read, write something down, but they could meditate on it and memorize it while they were gathered with on the Lord's Day. Yeah, Gary?
They also sang.
They sang it, right?
They memorized a lot of the verses.
Yep, they sang the Psalms a lot, and so that was an important part of it as well. But I think it's still important for us to recognize that it is in the public gathering of believers that we primarily hear from God. And I say that guardedly, knowing that there might be some here who are mishearing me, thinking that I'm saying that personal Bible study is unimportant, and I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that this, what we're doing right here and right now, and what we'll do tonight, is really, really important for you. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 2:13. How did Paul want believers to receive his word? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, we've already read this passage. Does anyone remember how Paul wanted the Thessalonians to receive the word that he taught?
Not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God.
That's right. Not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. Now, I think it's important for us to keep a distinction in our minds that I and Pastor George and Pastor Greg Stikes are not the Apostle Paul. We're not apostles of any kind. We don't have authoritative teaching, apostolic teaching, whenever we speak. So we are not Paul. However, even so, and I have a note about this, not everything a preacher says is God's word. But where the Bible is faithfully explained and applied, it should be received as God's word. Which is staggering. Because I'm just a man of like passions as you. I'm just an instrument up here. But when I'm faithfully explaining the word of God to you, you need to regard it not as the word of Ryan Martin. That would be too easy for you to dismiss. You need to regard it as the word of God. That goes for anyone here who teaches faithfully the word. That's the way Paul rejoiced that the Thessalonians received his word in this way. He rejoiced because he knew what it was that he was saying. What are some of the reasons in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 that Christ gave ministers of the word to his churches? Now, I'll read this one here. This is a rather lengthy passage. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave, that is Christ gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. Okay, I just want to pause right there. What kind of people are these that he's giving? He's giving people who preach and teach the word of God to the churches. He's giving them to the churches. He's actually sending these kinds of servants to you. People who explain the word of God. These aren't just any kind of people. They have a certain kind of office. They're teaching and applying the word of God. Why did he give it them? Why did he give these men to the churches? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, I say, name three reasons why Christ gave these men to the church. But you see, there's a whole host of reasons in this passage. To equip you, to build you up, to bring us all into the unity of the faith so that we're taught rightly and we're rallying around Jesus Christ, united in him, so that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine like a little child. So that we grow up in every way into him, into Christ, the head, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, Jesus Christ has a plan for his body. And his plan is, I'm going to give them men. I'm going to give them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm going to use those men to grow believers in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important what we're doing here on a weekly basis. This is not plan B. This is plan A of God's plan for how he is going to build up Christ's body, the church. Is it any wonder that Satan wants to undermine this by telling us that church isn't that important? Or, oh, you don't need to gather together with believers. Just go out in the field with your Bible and pray, brother. That's all you need. You see how he undermines? Or he tells you, I have books on my shelf. Well, there are different kinds of churches. You know, there are churches that instruct a lot, but there are other churches that are really just trying to give a message that makes sense to the needs of unbelievers in the community. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to be built up through the teaching of the Word of God. And it's absolutely vital to your spiritual growth and health. And when you neglect it, or you don't listen or heed the Word of God that's being taught here or applied here, you're hazarding your own soul. Don't let things get in the way of the teaching here. Don't be distracted. Don't let Satan put roadblocks to your getting the teaching of the Word of God here. And the blessed thing is, this isn't saying that Pastor George is important or Pastor Greg is important or that I'm important or Matt is important or Gene's important. It's not saying that at all. It's saying God's word is important. That's the whole point. All right. And then, what's the responsibility of gospel ministers then? In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And if you read the pastoral epistles with any kind of attention to detail, and you miss the fact that over and over again, Paul is telling Timothy and Titus to preach and teach, you're not reading it closely enough. Because Paul hammers this message home over and over again. Okay, verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy 4. I charge you. It would be one thing for Paul to just say, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you to do this, Timothy. You better listen to me. But he amps up the stakes. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What does he charge him to do? This is a pretty important charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. I hope we're ready to hear reproof. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, their own desires. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see, what do faithful ministers of Christ do? They make sure all the programs are running smooth. They make sure that all the marketing brochures for the church look really slick. We'll run a nice donation campaign. I get so many calls for people wondering if I want to sell their X, Y, and Z for the youth mission trip coming up. What do faithful ministers do? They preach the word of God. Ryan? Yes, sir.
You've got more churches in this county than you can count on your fingers, those many, many times over.
More than police stations.
How do we pray, you know? Of all these churches, yeah, there's some that are probably not giving it straight. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to say, how do we pray for these people? And what should be our concern for them? Should we say, Lord, your word, if they happen to read a portion of your word, God's Spirit is able to use that in spite of that. But I'm concerned we probably have some false teaching going on. Maybe not intentionally. Maybe
right.
How do we relate to that? How do we handle it? What should we do?
Well, I think it is good that we... that we pray for them to teach and preach the Word of God faithfully. Pray that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed in Hendersonville and Henderson County. I think that's a really big thing, actually, because the more confusion we have on the gospel, the harder it is for us to articulate it clearly, because we sound like we're just plain crazy. It's just, you mean I don't have to go and... give money to the poor, you know, in order to see the gospel fulfilled. I mean, there are ideas like that, okay, that are around. And so I think that it's important for us to pray that the gospel would be preached clearly. I think it's good to pray that the Word of God would be taught rightly and that the believers, those who are believers in these churches, will be built up and it, through the Word of God. Even despite the errors that are going on. Like I said before, I really believe that God uses the Word of God, even taught in a less than ideal setting, in a church that's trying to minimize the Word of God deliberately, taking those steps like how can we, you know, what can we do? I think in those settings that it's important for us to pray for people, for believers to be built up. And then pray that our church would be strong and healthy too. I don't think we should take it for granted that, well, everything's okay at Bethany. Let's pray that God will make us more like Christ, every single one of us individually, that the Word of God would be powerful, that we'd attend to the Word of God. So that's a few ideas. I think it is good for us to pray for the other Christians, even thank God for the good things that are going on in other churches. Let's not think that everything's bad or negative, because there are good things going on. There are faithful Sunday school teachers here, and there are faithful pastors in this county, and I don't get out much and very much to know all of them, but I believe it. Yeah, Chip?
I think the problem is so much no deviation, just net preaching incompetence. All these guys that preach in churches where they're espousing truth or something a little bit off, their heart's in the right place. I think the main point is they don't know what they're doing very well. Mm-hmm. They're trying real hard, and they're like the blind man fighting bees. They don't know which way to turn sometimes. Numbers is the easy thing to read. The more numbers you got sitting in front of you preaching, the better job you're doing. That's how the right things.
Right.
And so it becomes suddenly very enticing to make things that are more attractive, getting more people in church.
Right.
And one of those things is to push forward a music program and make the sermon shorter.
Yeah.
I think the way you attack that is by education. And it's just a general rebuke that one pastor has to another.
Yeah.
And I've seen that recently, and not in this church. Our pastors never need to be repeated. In other churches, I've seen examples of that, which I won't play. I think it's not that there's an insidious movement to the body of Christ out from within, so much as a laziness about figuring out exactly how to do jobs you're preaching for.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth in what you're saying. I think there is a naivete in what's going on in a lot of respects. At the same time, if we need to, especially as ministers, I think it's important for us to understand that we will give an account someday, and that's pretty sobering. If we lose sight of that, it's that is kind of insidious, I think, and negligence in these things that we've been called to is of the utmost importance. And I'm already dreading what I'm going to have to say someday. And for my responsibility, what I've done. And so it's a sobering charge. And I think if we lose sight of that, if our eyes of faith grow dim, it is a problem. It's a very serious problem. And it's easy how Satan lulls us to sleep. But you remember Acts 2:42. We've already been at this passage several times in this series. What is it? What's the first thing that new converts are devoted to in Acts 2:42? But the apostles' teaching and doctrine, right? And then, and so the important part of this is, again, to emphasize New Testament churches make much of proclaiming Christ. That's what New Testament churches do. True believers will joyfully give attention to the word preached in their church. Okay, then there's the private ministry of the word. What made the Bereans so praiseworthy in Acts 17:11? They searched the scriptures. I think that assumes, it says they searched the scriptures daily. So that tells us that it's good and praiseworthy for us to be searching the scriptures on our own, reading the Bible on our own. You see, Acts 17:11 points to that truth. And we know that the Bible's profitable for us for many different tasks, and that should read 2 Timothy 3:16. What does the Word of God do for us? Well, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we want that. Why would we, if we had the opportunity to read the Bible on our own, why would we neglect that? That profitability that comes from the Word of God. When we neglect the Bible, we are leaving these benefits by the wayside. And I think it's important for us to do that. But at the same time, in our private daily Bible reading, especially, it's important for us to come at it with the right attitude. And that's to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Let's not deceive ourselves. That's what James 1:21 through 25 points to. We don't want to be like the guy who looks in the mirror and goes away, forgets what he's like. We need to look in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevering, not being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and then we'll be blessed in our doing. And the reason I pull that out is because this is the easiest thing to do in your daily Bible reading. You know, when a pastor gets up and he makes a general application, sometimes you can get kind of sideswiped in something you weren't thinking about, because you, when we read the Bible, we tend to read it like, well, everything's okay here. In fact, I'm reading the Bible this morning. So we don't think about it in the convicting lens that it has. And it's important for us in our daily Bible reading to read it with, what do I need to change? Especially in our daily Bible reading. Do you see? That's one of the, on the flip side of the coin, one of the reasons pastors and teachers are so profitable for you is because they're going to apply it in ways that you're not thinking. They're going to apply it not necessarily just trying to build up your ego, but they're just going to apply the Word of God if they're being faithful, you see. But when we read the Bible for ourselves, it's too easy to fall into the trap of, well, nothing to see here. I'm okay before God, and we miss the convicting work that the Bible tends to do. And then Psalm 119:97, how often does the true saint meditate on God's Word? All the day. It is my meditation all the day. And I think that's an important part of this too. Don't just read the Bible in the morning. This is what I find very easy to do. I read the Bible in the morning, and then I forget about what I've read. We need to be meditating on it all the day. It needs to be our delight and our meditation. And so I think that's a really important thing. I think that's what true saints do, is they learn to meditate. And it's like, if we don't meditate on Scripture, it's like we have no heart while we're reading. We need to be turning it over and thinking about it. And meditation is a very important part. I don't mean like Easter meditation where we empty our minds and just kind of take everything out. No, we turn over what's in and we look at it from all different angles and ask questions about it and gaze and wonder at the beauty of Christ. So we believe that personal Bible reading is a vital part of the true saint's godly life today. So we want to encourage all of you and us to develop now the habit of reading the Bible daily. If you need some helps with this, by the way, in the copier room, we have, for example, Read the Bible Through in a Year plans by the plans by Robert Murray McShane. And this, you may find this sort of thing helpful. I don't think it's necessary to read the Bible through in a year. I think it's important to go at a pace that you can comprehend without feeling like you're rushing through it and you're considering what's being said in the pages of Scripture. So At the same time, this has been helpful. These kinds of things have been helpful for a lot of believers over the years. So I encourage you, if you need something like that, you can look at that. Thank you for your good attention today and the good interaction. Let's ask the Lord to bless what's been taught. Father in heaven, we come again now and we thank you for your word and for what it's doing in each one of us and what it has done. There's so many saints in this room that are trophies of what your grace can do through the word of God being taught and applied. Father, we don't think of ourselves as something great. We don't mean to come here and just have a Isn't Bethany Bible Church a super and perfect kind of session. The point is, your word is powerful. We're simply doing what you've told us to do. We are unworthy servants. You've given to us this sacred trust, and I pray that in the days, weeks, months, and years to follow, we as a body of Christ would be faithful to hear your word. Give us grace and attention this morning, even as your word is taught to us. And we ask your blessing now in all that was taught and said. In Jesus' name, amen.